We're gonna. I don't know how to get at what we're gonna get at today. So, I'm just gonna kind of do this in more of a chat, have a talk, if you will. So, we talked yesterday, or we began last week with Abraham, the promises that God gave to Abraham, that He was going to make him a great nation, and that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we said we were going to pick up there and say what else God has to say to Abraham. But and what this ends up becoming over five chapters between 12 and 17 is what we would think of as the Abrahamic covenant. And that is that God had chosen this guy who was came from pagan roots. And brought him and told him that he was going to go into a pagan land, the land of Canaan. And we know that if you remember, after of Noah's sons, who was cursed? Canaan. And so it's his land. He was, and that land would end up being, listen to the good news, the promised land. And that land would be a land of blessing and a land of hope, a land that would be the land that God would put His chosen people in. And so, let me give you, if you will, the shadow of the reality of what's going on here, because the Old Testament, the whole thing's a shadow of the realities that we find in Christ. And so, there's going to be this people that God's going to have mercy on, and they're all going to be pagans. And in case you didn't know it, you were before God had mercy on you. And He's going to then place them in a kingdom. And it's going to be the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. And when this is all said and done, it's going to be a people and a land. And so the people are going to have a land, and that land won't be the shadow land of national Israel, but it literally will be the whole earth, because Abraham's blessing, that is, the people of faith, will come from where? Every tribe, every tongue, we'll see some of that today, and every place around the world, and they will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth in the ultimate kingdom of God, which has begun spiritually even now, collecting, if you will, the inhabitants of this future kingdom. But we're a part of it now, spiritually, and we act it out and we live it out now. And so when we listen to these conversations, promises, and by the way, I for time's sake, didn't include chapter 17. Chapter 17 is like the ratification of the covenant. That's when circumcision happens, the sign of the covenant, the seal of the covenant. We're going to save that for a different time. But I thought today we could very quickly go through 12, 13, and 15, skip the stories that are in between them, maybe come back and grab them on their own, just to show you this whole Abrahamic promise, which is the promise to the people of faith. So what I want to think, I want you to think, the New Testament would tell us, that so then those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So I want you to think of his spirit, that you're, those of you who have are people of faith, that is faith in Christ, you're the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And so think of it that way when we talk about this covenant, which was a covenant, which was a representative covenant of a chosen people and a chosen land that would bless the entire world, and that entire world would have offspring, spiritual offspring, who would be people of faith, who would eventually inhabit a spiritual land to come in the end. So that's kind of an overview of a way to talk about it. But I mainly let's read what he's saying. So I'll start where I did last week, where I ended last week. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, and from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." And so we first see that the first act of Abraham is to go to somewhere that he didn't know and to trust God. Okay, well, so where am I going? Well, I'll show you. You know, it's like, well, you know, like, what if I just said that to you? You know, well, you know, well, Sharon, pack your bags and, you know, you and mom, grandma's bags and gonna send you somewhere. Well, where? Well, we'll tell you. You know, kind of deal, right? But if it's God who says that, then guess what? We believe God and we pack our bags, right? And so, or do we? And so, anyways, Abraham did. And so that's why he's the father of faith. And he says, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you," and we found out last week that in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is, in your seed, meaning in your spiritual seed, and his spiritual seed was a person named the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are his, the Lord Jesus's, are the sons of Abraham. And then he says, but there's an important piece. And you'll see how this comes together. I don't want you to get lost on. There's an important piece that actually has to do with Abraham. That is us, and not the seed. And so let's see this. So then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they'd acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Now remember, the land of Canaan, we've already talked about it, right? So it's where the lost people live, is one way to say it. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land, And so, and the Lord appeared to Abraham, and it said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he's given them a place, the nation, a place. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Then in Genesis 13, now what happens now is going on, just a little filler there so I don't just abruptly jump. The filler is going on toward the south as he ends up in Egypt. And you remember the story in Egypt when he realizes that he has a very beautiful wife and that the king's going to find out about it and is going to take his wife from him and going to kill him if she thinks it's his wife. And so he does this little thing where he says, she's my brother. And then you remember that the king takes her then because it's just his sister. And king takes her, and the Lord causes all kinds of trouble in the king's house. The king comes back to Moses and says, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" And gives him back to her and protects him anyways. So that was what had happened right there. He was in Egypt. And so then he comes back. And the Lord said to Abraham, then he comes back to Canaan. And when he came to Canaan, he's there with his nephew, and there's this land division that comes up. And basically, Abraham, because he's humble and he's the Lord's, and if the Lord's given him the land, who cares? Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen are upset with each other. And so one of them, they decided it'd be best for them to just take land and go their separate ways. And so, so he says, okay, Lot, you pick, essentially. And of course, he's the uncle, you know, he should have picked and could have picked, but he didn't care. He said, Lot, you pick. And of course, Lot picked where, you know, the fertile field and the nice area. And we'll find out, you know, that was where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and the five kingdoms that were in the plain. And so, and Abraham, and then the Lord shows up to Abraham. And the Lord says to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all of the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. Now, you'll find out as you look all the way into the Revelation, from this passage all the way into the Revelation, that the four corners of the earth, if you will, aren't corners. Hello, flat earthers. But they are this description: north, south, east, west, meaning where? Everywhere, right? Look, north and south and east and west, and everywhere is given to you and your spiritual descendants. Well, it's your natural descendants, but we'll find out eventually that he means by that spiritual descendants. Remember, this is a shadow, so it's a natural shadow of a spiritual reality that I'm giving them to your descendants. Now, it turns out that God will block off this land, if you will, this promised land, and he'll give it dimensions when the tribes come and all that kind of stuff that's more cogent than just as far as you can see any direction. But for now, that's what he says. And remember, who's he talking to? He's talking to the father of our faith, right? And so he says this, and I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea or the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. And so can you number the dust of the earth? Can you number the dust on your windowsill? I mean, after a week, let's say. I know some of y'all dust every day, but, you know, for those of us who don't, I can't even number the dust on my windowsill. And so much less the dust of the earth. Then your descendants also could be numbered. And so you can even just take your mental picture all the way into the Revelation, where I saw multitudes upon multitudes from every tribe and every tongue gathered, and these were the Lord's people, the people of faith. And he said, arise and walk in the land in its length and width, for I'll give it to you. In other words, I want you to just start walking in the land that I'm giving you. And so then Abram moved his tent, and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord there. Then in Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Now, I want you to stop and think about this, because this is very important. What if you think your great reward is your offspring? That's not what God's saying. If you think your great reward is that as far as you can see in any direction, the land's yours, that's not what God's saying. What did God say? I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. And then he said, but Abraham says, Lord God, well, what will you give me, seeing that I'm childless, and that the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, oh, I see you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, okay, this servant of mine, he's going to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one's not going to be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and he said this, now look toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Now, there are some people that make a distinction between the earth, the dust of the ground, number it, and then the stars in the heaven. And they say that the one is the natural seed and the other is the spiritual seed. And so that they may be right about that, by the way. So I don't have any problem if they are. And so either way, God's going to mightily bless the offspring of Abraham, both as a nation and as a nation that blesses other nations, but also as a spiritual, he's going to have great spiritual seed. And then this is the key thing that I want to land on and just and hunker down on. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, so why this is, as you know, one of the big statements of the Bible. This is quoted by Romans. In Romans, this might be the thesis of Romans, this phrase. Believe, and it is accounted to you as righteousness. Believe in the Lord, believe the Lord, and it's counted to you as righteousness. And, of course, James says it. And, of course, James just adds that your belief has to have teeth in it. But he says the same thing. And so this is this thesis statement that comes up where Abraham becomes the father of faith. Because Abraham believed God's promises, and by believing God's promises, God said, it was a testimony, or if you will, it was credited to him as the righteousness that, the righteousness of faith, if you will. Now, okay, so that was real vague back then. It has a lot of specificity now. And so I'm going to at least make a couple connections. But first I want to make the most obvious one. And the most obvious one is that when Paul talks about it and James talks about it, what they're talking about is the righteousness of Abraham's seed. And that is the Lord Jesus. But he's still talking about our job. What is it for us? What is it for us? It is that God, because he's been merciful to his people, has opened our eyes so that we can see Christ and believe in him for our righteousness. Does that make sense? He's the righteous one, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is, not only did he do righteousness, that is, he was righteous, but he also performed the righteous act that was needed in order to adopt his people. That is, he died for their sins, as was required, right? And so the sins had to be paid for, righteousness had to be lived out, and so when God looked at Jesus, he saw everything he needed in order to credit righteousness to me. So Jesus is our righteousness. And so what Abraham did and what you and I must live in is believing that. We believe that what God has done in Christ is enough. It is finished, as our video said, to save us from our sins. So then, what does that mean? We don't try to hustle our salvation by being better. This is this religion versus, what was the religion versus what? In the Christianity or law versus gospel, however you want to do it. So if you want to think about it this way, law is what we're supposed to do. Gospel is what God has done, right? And so when you look at this promise, What did Abraham have to do to get this? What did Abraham have to do to get the blessing? Did he have to clean his act up? Did he have to do whatever? No. God came to Abraham, said, I picked you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be my guy. You're going to do this. Through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Your offspring is going to bring the offspring. You know, I mean, like, God, Abraham did nothing except receive the promise. Amen? And but what he did was he received it by believing it. Believing is receiving. Does that make sense, everybody? And so what happens is that he received that promise, meaning that he believed it. And the essence of the Christian life is to believe the promise of God. And what is the fundamental promise? That God has done in Christ everything that is necessary to deliver his people to himself in the last day. So then, do you believe it? Do you believe that promise? Because if you don't believe that promise, if you're constantly trying to hustle the love of God because you think that, well, maybe the love of God needs my help, then you're not believing the promise. That no, God loves you even while you were yet sinners. That's a promise. And so we have to believe it the way God lays it out. And we have to say that God had mercy on me and I believe it. That and there was no way for me to hustle that mercy or it wouldn't be mercy. Does that make sense? So in other words, I deserve something. Not only I've deserved it, but the Lord has already counted me guilty of it. That is, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was what? Condemned already. I'm already done for. And so what God says is, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to kill Jesus in your stead. And God says, you're clean because of Jesus. And that's his promise. And what do I have to do to that to get it? Nothing. He's already done it. Believing it is receiving it. Amen. I just have to receive the promise and walk in the light of the promise. Let me give you a real practical one and we'll close. This is a very practical promise out of Peter. Peter says this, that God has divine power and that his divine power has given us everything we need to pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been giving exceedingly great and precious promises. Somebody say amen to that. That God has given me exceedingly great and precious promises. And that through these promises, I might be a partaker of the divine nature. And I might be a partaker of the divine nature. And that verse goes on to say, and not live according to the desires of my corrupted and sinful flesh. So here's the point. How do we live? What does he mean as it relates to Abraham and faith? And what does he? How does this play out in my life? This is what it means. 2 Corinthians 10 says this. It says, no temptation has come upon man except what is common. And then it says this. Here, you ready for your exceedingly great and precious promise? God is faithful that with every temptation, he will provide for you a way out so that you can bear up under the temptation. So here's the deal. Are you going to get tempted? Hello? Yes. Okay. Are you going to get tempted? Yes. Is there a promise that comes along with my temptation? What's the promise? That God is faithful to provide with the temptation a way out of it. So here's the deal. He just told me that there's divine and precious promises that are going to get me to participate in the divine nature and be able to escape the corruption of the world. And then he gave me a promise and said, Bobby, this is how it's going to work. You're going to get tempted. But I'm faithful to you. And I promise you that when you're tempted, I'll give you a way out so that you can bear up under the temptation. How do I walk in the faith of that? Well, I'm tempted. Lord, I'm looking. Where is it? Where's the way out? Half the time, if you just say the word, Lord, I'm looking, you're already out. Because the fact that you're looking up instead of at your temptation is most of the problem. Right? And so what, Lord, I'm looking, where's the way out? And you're the faithful one. You're going to give me a way out. There's no doubt about this. And what is that? What happens? Well, then all of a sudden, I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Why? Because I trust God. I love this little, this line. I sing it all the time. It's just, you know, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who never. I mean, it's like, that's it. That's it. Abraham believed God. That's it. The righteous one is going to show up and lead me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Amen? That's how, and I believe it. And so I can live a godly life. I can be a partaker of the divine nature. Why? Because the righteous one's going to show up and lead me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And I know that's true. I know it's true. Why? How do I know it? By faith. I believe the promise. That's it. When I tell you that Christ has died and it is finished and that's enough and you don't have to hustle his salvation ever again. Friend, it's the truth. And do you know how that you experience the reality of it? Believe it. And believing is receiving. And then all of a sudden, I'm not hustling God anymore. So when I blow it, I don't sit there and go, oh, Lord, am I lost? Oh, man, did I just lose my salvation? Oh, was I ever really saved? Because what am I doing now? I'm not believing that Calvary was enough. Was Calvary enough or not? Come on, was it? Does he have to do anything else? Really? I mean, like, are you sure? I mean, how bad can you blow it? Come on. Come on. Let me ask you a different question. This is a nice little church question. How often do you need to blow it before you don't believe that Calvary holds up? You blow about 4 or 5 times, you're like, well, you know. I'm pretty sure that I didn't do what I need to do to get Calvary. I don't know. Remember, Calvary's a promise. Had nothing to do with you. It's the gospel. It's what Jesus did. Don't have nothing to do with you. Oh, Calvary holds up. Why does Calvary hold up? Because it don't have nothing to do with you. It has to do what Jesus does for sinners. See, that's how we live by faith. You know, we look to us, we look to our performance, we look to our behavior. We're just done with all the time. We look to Calvary. I'm okay. I'm okay. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him righteousness. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have done stuff and said stuff and promised stuff that does not depend on us, that we are beneficiaries of and that we receive by faith. Oh, man, what a life to stop the hustle and to stop the crazy and to stop all the religion and just to trust that what you have done is sufficient and what you have done holds up and what you have done is true. And live in the truth of your great and precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen.